Congregation, please turn with me once again to the book of Genesis. The scripture reading is found in the book of Genesis, the chapter 37, and we read from the verse 1 through to the verse 20. The book of Genesis, the chapter 1 to the verse 20. This is the word of God. Come, let us hear the word of God together with ears to hear and hearts to believe God's word. And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpha, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him, and could not speak peaceably unto him. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose, and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood round about, and made obeisance to my sheaf. And his brethren said to him, Shalt thou indeed reign over us? Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams, and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream, and told it his brethren, and said, Behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father and to his brothers. And his father rebuked him and said unto him, What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee to the earth? And his brethren envied him. But his father observed the saying, and his brethren went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said unto Joseph, Do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send thee unto them. And he said to him, Here am I. And he said to him, Go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren, and well with the flocks, and bring me word again. So he sent him out of the vale of Hebron. And he came to Shechem, and a certain man found him. And behold, he was wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying, What seekest thou? And he said, I seek my brethren. Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks. And the man said, They are departed hence. For I heard them say, Let us go to Dothan. And Joseph went after his brethren, and found them in Dothan. And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. And they said one to another, Behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, and let us slay him, and cast him into some pit, and we will say, Some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. Amen. This is the word of God. And may the Lord bless the public reading and then the preaching of his most holy, inerrant, infallible, sacred word to the glory of his name and to the everlasting good of our never dying souls. Congregation, turning once again your prayerful attention to the book of Genesis, the chapter 37, and those first 20 verses that I read to you in your hearing just a few moments ago, and once again seeking the Lord's guidance and enabling this morning, may by the Holy Spirit of God, may he humble us and teach us to apply this word to our hearts and lives so that we live to the glory and honour of our God, who has so kindly and mercifully saved us. Now we arrive this morning, for those of you who are new to us, we arrive in our regular verse-by-verse study of God's Word. We arrive in verse 12 of chapter 37. This morning is our third sermon in this very chapter. The verse 12 and 13 read thus, And his brethren went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said unto Joseph, Do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send thee unto them. And he said unto him, Here am I. Now you and I have recently seen in our last two sermons in this chapter that this young man, this dear young man here, Joseph, almost the youngest of all the brothers, the 12 brothers, because there is also Benjamin who is younger than him. Joseph here, this dear young man, is a tender, godly, gracious young man who was despised, who was rejected, hated by his envious and increasingly worldly brothers. In the verse 3, you'll notice the reason why. Joseph, we read in the verse 3, was the son of his father's old age. And that is, while his other brothers were becoming more and more ungodly, more and more worldly, unlike their father, Jacob, Joseph became more like his father, and we should say too, more like his heavenly father, more like God. He became more godly, and so therefore, he was of course despised. He was rejected, and he, of course, grew closer to his father. And there's a wonderful principle. The more we grow more God-like, the closer we become as Christians. If a church is ever to seek some sort of unity, well, it's always in the truth, isn't it? The way we get unity is becoming more like God. Not compromising, but becoming more God-like. And so here, he is the son of his father's old age. As the other sons are growing more or increasingly godless, Joseph is becoming more godlike, like his father. And we see here in the verse 3 how Jacob expressed this love and this affection that he had for Joseph. It says that he made him a coat of many colors. He showed it outwardly. Now, we said, of course, that that was wrong to show personal preference outwardly. We can understand personal preference, can't we? People have preferences all the time, but to actually show favoritism is a wrong thing. And we need to be very careful as parents not to show favoritism toward our children. But nevertheless, this is something that Joseph did. He made him a coat of many colors. Now, perhaps as ridiculous as this coat might have looked with all of its colours, Joseph wore it because his father, Dad, made it. He loved his father and he felt honoured to have that coat. And perhaps there were the odd sneers and jokes about it. But here he was, a son who loved his father dearly. And of course the brothers here noticed this affection which Jacob had for Joseph. And instead of complaining to Jacob, their father, what do? They turn on their brother and they start, notice verse 4, they start to speak unkindly to Joseph and they begin to slight him. It says they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. How awful that is. Instead of going to their father and complaining about this and saying, why are you showing Joseph favoritism? They turn on their brother. Now, as I said in the last two sermons, Joseph has been greatly maligned by many. And he's been greatly misunderstood by many. We mustn't see Joseph as some proud, arrogant young man. And you will see, I trust, from our studies this morning, that he is a very humble, godly young man. And he's a good example for all young men. In fact, he's a good example for all Christians, to be humble, to be obedient like Joseph. And of course, Joseph is a great type of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what made matters worse, not only did he have this coat which his father made him, and he wore it because he loved his father, but the Lord himself, the Lord God of heaven and earth, began to put dreams into the mind of Joseph. And we have those dreams recorded for us here. Very unusual dreams. And they were unknown to him at the time. What were the meanings of these dreams? He didn't know. But they were prophetic dreams which he began to tell his brothers and then the rest of the family. And those dreams that God put in the mind of Joseph made matters worse for him. And you say, well, I don't see how a loving God can sometimes make matters worse for somebody. Well, yes, sometimes truth he reveals to us and things he reveals to us will bring us difficulties. But it's not that he doesn't love us. And it's not that he doesn't care for us. It's that he has plans and purposes that go well beyond sometimes even our understanding. And these dreams here, by them they're all offended. Now, we made this remark last week that as Joseph tells his brothers these dreams, they're actually the ones that interpret the dream, not Joseph. They are the ones that came out with the interpretation thereof. They knew what these dreams meant, and of course it wasn't that hard to figure out. But these dreams had many purposes, as you already know the story. Last time we studied the meanings of these two dreams and their amazing fulfillment. The first dream, if you notice, is recorded in the verse 7, and it's the dreams, or the dream, should I say, of their sheaves, the brothers' sheaves. Now, of course, you remember that in these days they were all working in the fields, weren't they, gathering the harvest. And Joseph has this dream that each of the brothers have a sheave. And I explained to the young children last week that a sheaf could probably be about 18 inches in diameter, and not quite sure how high, but depending on the size, maybe 3-4 foot high, maybe even 5 foot high. But they all have sheaves. Joseph's sheaf stands upright, and then their sheaves stand before him and bow down to him. And that, of course, is a picture, isn't it, of them bowing down and paying obeisance to Joseph. And then you notice the second dream in the verse 9. The sun, the moon, and the 11 stars made obeisance to Joseph. Now, Joseph had how many brothers? He had 11 brothers. And they all bow down to him. And even the sun and the moon. And Joseph's father, Jacob, interpreted the sun and the moon being his mother and his father bowing down. Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren bow down and pay obeisance to thee? Well, one day they would. We saw that in the land of Egypt when Joseph is made prime minister of that land, of that country under Pharaoh. And we said last week there are several purposes to the dreams. The first we saw was that the dreams were a revelation from God that when times would be very difficult, when his brothers would go to the land of Egypt because there would be a famine in years to come, and they would hear that large quantities of grain had been stored up in Egypt. And of course that was under the wise ruling of Joseph, as prime minister, as he ordered during those years of plenty to store up grain. They came looking for grain. And of course, you know the story here in this very chapter, his brothers wanted to kill him, wanted to put him to death, and they sold him into slavery. And then when his brothers come into Egypt, his concern is, what have they come to do to me now? He's concerned. And then we read in chapter 42 in the verse 9, that just at that time, Joseph remembered the dreams which he dreamed of them. He remembered the meaning. And we learned that even the fact that his sheave was greater than theirs reminded him that God was over all of this, even down to the corn. And here they are, come to buy corn. They've not come to kill him, but he's in no danger. And the dreams also revealed or demonstrated that God is completely sovereign. Do you remember what happened? A famine has come. But who brings famines? Who creates famines and plenty in this world? God. Is he not over the weather systems of this world? Some people think that God is just over the small little thing. But he's over every detail in life. And so they come and they buy grain. We read in Genesis 41:56 that there was a famine all over the face of the earth. The entire world was in a state of famine. So that we're told that all the countries of the world came to buy grain from Joseph in Egypt. That's amazing. But you see, God, it's a reminder that God is over every single thing in this world. But also the dreams worked another purpose, didn't they? It was by the dreams that his brothers began to hate him all the more, to despise him, to the point where they wanted to put him to death. And of course God intervened. He was sold into slavery instead. And then taken into Egypt. And then of course over time, through many difficulties, he became that prime minister. And the means by which his brothers were taken out of this land of Canaan. And that the Israelites would increase for some 430 years in the land of Egypt. To a population of well over 1 million people. And then God would eventually take them out of Egypt and back into the promised land. And to conquer that land by the mighty, omnipotent hand of God. God was over it all. And those dreams worked all of that. Even the hatred in his brothers' hearts. And in the same way, the death of our Lord Jesus. Who put him to death? We're told in the scriptures that he was put to death. By the hands of wicked men. But it was according to the purpose and foreknowledge of God that he should be put to death by the hands of wicked men. So that he would be our Saviour. The Lord Jesus never went to the cross by accident. But it was all in the purpose of God. The psalmist says in Psalm 76:10, surely the wrath of man shall praise thee. And the remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain. But also the dreams we saw prove that God is. They weren't just dreams, were they? Now you and I, we have dreams. But do they ever really come true? These dreams were from God. And these dreams, they came true. See what his brothers say? Let us slay him at the end, the verse 20. And see what becomes of his dreams. But his dreams did come true because they were from God. It proves that God is. And so today, we arrive at the verse 12. And his brethren went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said unto Joseph, do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send thee unto them. And he said to him, here am I. Now, there are three things here this morning. First of all, we'll see the providence of God even in the sin and the error of man. Then, God willing, we'll see godly submission of Joseph. And then we'll see the extra mile in the amazing providence of God. The extra mile, or miles, should I say, in the amazing providence of God. So let's begin with the first point. The providence of God even in the sin and the error of man. See what his father says to Jacob at this point. And it's already been reported to Jacob, the evil report, verse 2 and verse 3, concerning the brethren. And his brethren went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel, that is Jacob, said unto Joseph, do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem. Come, and I will send thee unto them. And he said to him, here am I. Now you notice here, Jacob's son start to take the flocks away. It's about 70, 80 miles away from where they are here in Hebron. They start to feed the flocks further away. Perhaps there's not suitable grazing for them. Verse 14b says, so he sent him, that is Joseph, out of the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. Now, we mustn't confuse Shechem here with that place called Sukkoth in Genesis 33:16, where Jacob had earlier built some booths for his cattle. I don't know if you remember that, but you can read all about that in Genesis 33 and the verse 16. But this is Shechem of all places, that ungodly place. Do you remember it back there in Genesis 33? It was a very ungodly place. later in the days of Joshua, it would be one of the cities of refuge. But this is Shechem. Shechem was that place very near to where Jacob and his family dwelt for about 8 to 10 years. Do you remember that? That little city of Shechem, just outside of Shechem. And where Dinah, his daughter, was raped. It was that awful place. After Dinah was raped, do you remember what happened? Do you remember how the brothers took revenge? Unjustly? Not just upon the prince of that place and his father, but the entire city. They massacred all the men. And now they head back there. There was a time when they were afraid to move from there to go to Bethel. It was those days when Jacob said to his sons, "You have made my name to stink upon the inhabitants of this world because of what you've done." And here they are. They go to this place. Of all places, they go to Shechem. And it becomes quite obvious why godly Joseph doesn't go with them. That's why Joseph's not there. Because they've gone to this most unsavory place. Some 70 to 80 miles away. But the astonishing thing when we come to this here, Joseph, you notice in the verse 2, he already brought to his father the evil report of his brothers. He told his father what wickedness these sons were getting up to. Just the way they were, the way they talked, the way they behaved. What is absolutely astonishing is that Jacob sends his beloved son Joseph there, who he knows are hated by his brothers. But he sends him right into the midst of these brothers who may well be lying in wait to kill him. That is astonishing. What a foolish thing Jacob did here. Notice the verse 13. "And Israel said unto Joseph, Do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send thee unto them." Your brothers are working there. They've moved now 70, 80 miles away. Go and follow them. Now, you notice from the verse 14 that they have obviously gone, or been gone, should I say, a little longer than was expected. And he said to him, "Go, I pray thee, and see whether it be well with thy brethren, and well with the flocks, and bring me word again." He wants to hear word. How are things going? They're a long, long way away. He's probably anticipated that they should be back by now. What Jacob could have done is he could have, knowing his sons how bad they are, he could have sent some of his men, couldn't he? Some of the servants out to see how these 11 sons are getting on. Or perhaps 10 at that time, because Benjamin would be at home, still a very young man. But he doesn't do that. He sends Joseph, all on his very own. Joseph, who was despised, who was rejected, who no doubt they saw right now as a potential threat to the heirship. Remember, because Reuben's now already lost his birthright, which you'll find out about later on. Simeon and Levi, were they murderers already? Joseph is the favorite. And Jacob knows that these sons despise him. Now, we can draw immediate application here, can't we, to Jacob's recklessness, foolishness. Don't we as parents sometimes do the most stupid things? We do the most careless and ridiculous things. Think here of Jacob sending his son here to these envious scoundrels who could be lying in wait for him. And how many times have we done foolish things as parents? Regrettable things. Maybe nothing like this, but there are times that we make foolish decisions and we don't pray. We don't seek the Lord's will. We don't seek his guidance. And we make decisions that we have lived to regret. How we need to seek the Lord in everything. How we need to walk by faith and not by sight. How we need to not be so rash. If only due consideration or prayer was made. And it was wont, wasn't it, at this time? Prayer was wont to be offered up to God beforehand. And at times have we not said those words, if I've not been so careless, if I've not been so high-minded and high-handed and foolish. And of course, can you imagine, you knowing the story now and knowing what is going to happen to Joseph, can you imagine maybe for years Jacob is going to have to live with this on his conscience, thinking, because they come back with a report saying, look, we found Joseph's coat full of blood. He's been killed. That will be upon the conscience, the mind of Jacob for years. Oh, how often we make foolish decisions. Jacob should have known better. And we learn from our lessons, don't we? We learn to be more discerning. We learn to be more prayerful. But you know what? In all of this, we see the most amazing unfolding of God's providence in this story. Despite human errors, despite our negligence, despite our carelessness, we see the amazing unfolding of God's providence. And we see it most clearly here, don't we? This poor judgment on Jacob's part is one of the ways that Joseph will get to Egypt and God will get glory for himself. It's amazing, isn't it? Even a rash father, and by the hatred of wicked brothers' hearts, God gets the glory. Behold the providence of God, brethren, and the will of God, even in the negligence and error of his people. And as Christians, we can draw great comfort from that this morning, can't we? Because we are full of careless mistakes in our lives. But God will win. He always will. And he will always get honor for himself. His will be done. His counsel stands. Now I must qualify something. This does not give us license, does it, to be negligent in life. Because there are regrets, of course. We make our mistakes and there is always a price to pay for our mistakes and our negligence. And something else I must say, as a child of God, and only as a child of God, does he work all things together for good to them that love him. Mark it down. Not to everybody, but to them that love him. To them that are the called according to his purpose. He doesn't work all things together for good for everybody, but to them that love him. And I ask you this morning, do you love God? Do you love the Lord Jesus? That's the important thing. And it's those he watches over. And it's those who are in his great will and plan and purpose to bring glory to his name and good to their souls. And so that even when things seem to go from bad to worse, even in our lives and we fail and we flounder, in all of our responsibilities. God never fails. His purpose never fails. God abideth faithful. His counsel stands. Despite our failings, His will stands. God will win. In Isaiah 46, the verse 10, we read these wonderful words, "Declaring the end from the beginning, says the Lord, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure, calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country. Yea, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it, says the Lord." God will do it. He will do these dreams, friend. When the brothers say, notice the verse 20, "Come, therefore, and let us slay him and cast him into some pit, and we will say, some evil hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams." In other words, what they're saying is, let's see now, brothers, what will become of these ridiculous dreams of Joseph. Let's just see now, shall we? God says, yeah, we will see. It'll be done. Second, behold the gracious submission of Joseph. Verse 13. "And Israel said unto Joseph, Do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send thee unto them." Now I want you to notice very carefully here how and what Joseph says. Notice what he says. "And he said to him, Here am I. Here am I." In other words, "Father, I'm here at thy disposal." It's a reminder, isn't it, of the words of the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 6, where the thrice holy God, the triune God, says, "Who shall we send?" And notice the plurality. Not that God is three, but Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Who shall we? Who is Holy Father, who is Holy Son, and who is Holy Spirit? Who shall we send? And Isaiah says, "Here am I. Send me." That's the spirit of a child of God, surely. Here am I. Send me. Total submission to his Father. What a picture, isn't it? The Lord Jesus, who said, "I always do that which pleaseth my Father." Here he is. Totally disposed to his Father's will. Now there's something, we know this, that Joseph knew in his heart that when he was to go on this 70, 80 mile journey all the way to Shechem, that when his brothers meet him, he knows that he's going to get no thanks from his brothers. He knows that. They couldn't stand the sight of him. But he goes. And the reason he goes is he doesn't think of himself. Think of the pain he's already undergone with these, I would almost say, monsters. These unkind brothers. But he doesn't act out of a wrong principle. He acts out of the right principle. Love and obedience to God. Obedience to his Father. And children, mark it down. God has put parents over you. And although they may make mistakes, you obey them. Unless, of course, they're asking you to sin against the Lord. Obey them. For this is the will of God. He goes and he acts out of this godly principle, not out of a whim or out of caprice. No. Not out of what is most comfortable for him. Could you imagine some other son saying, "Well, Dad, you know it's a long journey, and you know those brothers of mine, how unkind they are." He says, "No, here am I. I'm ready. to do thy will. He does what he does because it is best for others. And friends, let me say this. This is exactly what entitles him to what God elevates him afterward in Egypt. It's because he has a servant-like attitude, and that which God expects from all of his people in the Church of Jesus Christ. What did the Apostle Paul say? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That's the spirit that God wants us all to have. Proverbs 15:33, before honor is humility. And that is exactly what we see in the life of Joseph. There's humility. Though the situation was difficult, he goes. And my dear friend, this is the principle by which God always works out his purposes in the church. Paul says in Philippians 2:3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than ourselves, looking not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, he says, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant. You see how Joseph is Christ-like in his ways? Friends, this is the Christian way. It's not just the way for leaders in the church, but it's the Christian way. Paul is writing to the entire church at Philippi that we should not be putting ourselves first, we should be putting others first. And this means that even if my own comforts and conveniences and pleasures are to be put to one side, I must do what is right. I must do what is pleasing to God. And even if others are not willing to go. Think about Jacob here. He had other men, he had other servants, there are others that could go. But Joseph says, here am I. I'm ready, Father, to do thy will. Even if others can't be bothered. Even if others are better placed to do something, I am yet still willing to go. And often that is the case. You'll find that in the church. There are others that are better placed to do things, but are not willing to do them. God will not honor them. There are often men in the church who want office and some position of authority in the church or leadership, but they are never willing to roll up their sleeves and to get dirty and to help others. That's wrong. Absolutely wrong. The Lord will not honor such men. In fact, it's immediate disqualification if a man will not help others. He is not qualified. If he does not have a servant-like attitude, he is never to be called into any position of leadership in the church. You just don't see it in the scriptures. Joseph earned the position he got to. So did David. What was David doing? When his brothers were out there praying in front of Samuel with their father, there was David, tending the flocks, fighting off the lions, doing all kinds of things, doing those menial, mundane, everyday tasks. Wasn't beneath him. That man was made the king of Israel. There are others too, not just David and Joseph. But time doesn't permit. What a type Joseph is of the Lord Jesus Christ. How we need to be reminded of these things, dear friends. And what is he learning here? He's learning honor, to honor God. What is the first and greatest commandment? The Lord said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And that is exactly what he's doing here. He's working out the principle of the law. He's working out the law in his life. There was no moaning. There was no complaining. Father, you just don't know how spiteful and how hateful these nasty brothers are of mine. There was none of that. But he did what was right. And by the way, let me say, in application, it's all too often, it's easy to pick faults, isn't it, in other people, and then use that as an excuse to do nothing. There's something else he's learning here. He's learning forgiveness. How have they treated him already? But he's forgiven them. And he's treating them as if they have been the best brothers. And that's how we should be. What's the golden rule? Do unto others as ye would have others do unto you. That's the rule, isn't it? Never repay evil with evil, but always repay evil with good. Paul says that in Thessalonians 5:15. But ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. He says, see that none render evil for evil unto any man. It doesn't matter whether he's a Christian or a non-Christian. Don't repay evil with evil, friends, but with good. And we're all in the school of grace, aren't we? And God is bringing us into good character. And here Joseph is practicing that. He's learning obedience despite personal cost and difficulty. And he's learning humility. Here am I. And you know, this principle is very simple. You will not be respected and honored by others until you serve others. And in serving others, what you're doing is you're putting God first. Because how does God treat people every day? He causes his sun to shine on the just and the unjust. And the Lord will exalt such a person. Remember what the Lord said, he that is least in the kingdom shall be the greatest. There are many people that want to be greatest. And their whole motive is all wrong. It's not because they love God. And because they love others. But because they want to be noticed and respected. God never honors that. Worldly ambition thinks very differently, doesn't it, to godly ambition. Worldly ambition says, I want to be this. And as quick as possible. Doesn't care about principles and what is right. Doesn't care about the church and God's people. But rather, how can I be better noticed? Godly principle wants to honour God. And love fellow men. As I said, remember that golden rule. Do unto others as ye would have them do unto you. But he's also, as I said, learning forgiveness. What have his brothers done to him? They've hated him, verse 4. And now he does them good. And remember what the Lord said. If ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? If you're just kind to people that are kind to you, are you any different to somebody in the world? No. You show that you're different. Like your heavenly Father is. Oh, may the Lord impress these things upon our hearts and minds. His brotherly love continued right to the end, and so should ours. But thirdly, we must close with this, for time is drawing near now. The extra mile and the all-amazing providence of God in that extra mile. Notice the verse 15. And a certain man, this is after he's gone, found him, that is Joseph. He had obviously been wandering up and down the fields looking for his brothers. And behold, he was wandering in the field, and the man asked him, saying, what seekest thou? And he said, I seek my brethren. Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks. And the man said, they are departed hence, for I heard them say, let us go to Dothan. And Joseph went after his brethren and found them in Dothan. You see that? This is an amazing encounter. There is Joseph. And he's wandering up and down this field in Shechem. And this man happens to spot him. And he says, what are you doing? He says, I'm looking for my brethren. And this man, not accidentally, there's no such thing as accidentally, but in the providence of God, heard them say, let us go to Dothan. He was there in that instant. And you see, Joseph wasn't the sort of man to say, well, I've now come to Shechem and I can go back and tell Dad back at home, I went to Shechem. And I've done my job. No. He went to Dothan, another 13 to 15 miles away, to look for his brothers. See, he acted out of principle. And that's what we need to get from this. Not only do we see the amazing providence of God, but we see grace, don't we? And what has the Lord Jesus done for us? My friend, when Adam sinned, God could have pushed the button and said, I've done with this world. But in his love, he went the extra mile. And he said, in the fullness of time, I'm going to send my son. And after 4,000 years of history of sin in this world, what did God do? He didn't say, I've had enough of this world. I'm not going to send him now. But he sent him. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his son. We all deserve hell. How do his brothers treat him when he gets there? Look at verse 18, when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. And how did we treat the Lord Jesus when we first heard his name? We didn't love him, did we? No. But he has a plan for his people, and he saved them. And here, Joseph is obedient. He goes all the way to Dothan. We could say a lot about Dothan. It's an amazing place. We'll read it in the life of Elisha and so on. But you know, here is mercy. Think of the paths now, the sufferings that Joseph would have to undergo. And God is merciful, isn't he? When others will forsake, God doesn't forsake. His brothers, unrighteous, unholy, unlovable. And that's what we are by nature, friend. If you think that there's something good in you that God should save you, you do not understand the ABCs about who you are and who I am. The Bible says, while we were sinners, Christ died for us. The just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And just as Joseph was loved by the Father, so was Christ. And just as Joseph was willing to go, Christ was so willing to come into this world to die for his people. Just as Joseph was sent to his brethren, so Christ is sent to his brethren. Just as Joseph suffered, how much more did our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, suffer for our crimes, for our sin? He bore that damnation, and he bore it lovingly. That him, alas, and did my Savior die or bleed? Alas, would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? Was it for crimes that I had done? He groaned upon the tree. Amazing pity, love unknown, and love beyond degree. What a Savior we have. What a picture in the life of Joseph. Oh, for God to take the justice that was against us upon himself, that we might be acquitted of all of our crimes, and to give us the robe of his righteousness, that we may stand before our Father one day. That is grace. May you know the grace of our God in our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.